So I apologize, we're a little long this morning, but you understand it was I'm sure you understand, well worth seeing Wilbur here this morning and blessing him. As we shift gears and change, and this morning we want to focus our series on the book of Ephesians. I want to ask you a question. Do you know who you are? Do you really know who you are? Some people say yes, others just not sure, kind of looking at me confused. But you know, recently our staff went through a questionnaire called the Culture Index, and I don't know if any of you have been through that. Very telling, but and it kind of tells you who you are and how you act at home and how you act at work, and kind of your, it's an analysis, a profile, if you will, of yourself, so others can know, you know, why are you grumpy today? Oh, that's why, because that's how you process things. Or why you forgot to do that? Well, that's because that's your profile. That's how you handle yourself. Many of us have done these, and, you know, you either done the Myers-Briggs or the DISC, or, you know, there's others I've heard that, you know, you're a golden retriever or an otter or all those ones. Well, I love Marcelo, and thank you again for leading worship this morning. But he says, you know, we were talking about it last week. He says, yeah, Americans, you're crazy. He says, you know, in Mexico, we just are who we are. And he says, here you have everybody analyzed and profiled and put in a box, and you know exactly where you fit. But the question that remains is, who are you really? Because, you know, no matter how much you analyze your profile and your personality and your upbringing, ultimately your identity, your true identity, is only found in Jesus Christ. Ultimately, that's the identity that counts, but that's the identity that you were created to be in Christ Jesus. So do you really know who you are in Christ Jesus? You know, we're going to be beginning this series through the book of Ephesians, and this is by way of introduction today. It's the pilot episode, if you will. So if you miss today, you know, you're going to miss out on the whole series. And also the pilot episode usually is twice as long as the others, you know, remember that. So, but it won't be this morning. But I just want to look at the first two verses today. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And if you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul's introduction. Paul's introduction to this brief letter to the churches, I believe, in the region around the city of Ephesus. And this letter, as we will see, focuses on their identity. It focuses on who they are and how they get to live that out in their practical life. How do you live out being in Christ, being a follower of Jesus? I felt the Lord leading us to turn to the book of Ephesians a few months back. And the more I've been studying it and going through it, the more I realize how timely it is for us here in the 21st century. How timely it is for us, because there is so many things going on in the world. We need to know our grounding. We need to know who we are in Christ and who we truly follow, what we are designed to be, what we are called to be as followers of Jesus Christ. This book is only 6 chapters long. It's only 155 verses, and if you read it from, it'll probably take you about 20 minutes to read. So there's no excuse. You have to read it today. It'll take you 20 minutes to read, and I pray that you'll read it regularly as we go through this study. One theologian, he says, pound for pound, Ephesians may well be the most influential document in history. Well, that's a profound statement. It really is an important document for living the Christian life. But unfortunately, we live in an age where Christianity, even church life, is so superficial. It's so cultural, so superficial, and I believe that this book's going to challenge us. It's going to challenge us to really dig into who we are, but how do we walk this out daily in our workplaces, in our homes, in our culture? This book's going to challenge us. It has deep theological truths. Paul says in Ephesians 3 verse 8, he calls it the unsearchable riches of Christ. So we're going to dig into some of the unsearchable riches of Christ. This short letter, it shows also the importance of the church, the value that Jesus places on his body, the church. One of my favorite verses, and this is just a teaser, I love to throw this out in a conversation, is Ephesians 3 verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. I'll just let that sit with you for a while. Meditate on that verse. It's pretty deep. So do you know who you are? Do you know as a church who we are, as followers of Jesus? Not a building, not just a Sunday morning gathering. No, the believers, the body of Christ, followers of Jesus. You know, we live in an age where even Christians, people who call themselves followers of Jesus, they'll go to church if it's convenient, if there's nothing else on at the time, if there's no other event going on. Yeah, we'll gather together, but we're really not gathering as the body of Christ and effectively going out as the body of Christ, as we're called to do. You know, this letter is incredibly relevant for us in the 21st century. It could have been written to us yesterday. It is so relevant for us. If you feel tired, if you're discouraged, if you're hurting, if you are beaten up in life, Ephesians will bless you, will give you answers. Paul spends the first three chapters, explaining the gospel, just digging into the gospel. And we think, well, the gospel is something that I believe in to become a Christian, and then I can put it aside. No. The reason he does that is for our daily walk. We need the gospel every day. We need to meditate on it and live it out on a daily basis. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we remember what Christ has done for us. This book is extremely practical, as I said. These short 155 verses has so much in it. And I'm not going to give you the text references, but it teaches us what we should pray for, how we should pray, how we should worship, why we worship, the incredible gift of God's grace for us. We learn about our identity, who we are in Christ. We learn about what the church really is, the importance of the church, and how we can be unified as a church, brought together as the body of Christ. We learn how to live as a new people, followers of Jesus. We learn how we can imitate God. The letter to the Ephesians teaches us about marriage, parenting, and so many other things, our careers, how we live as followers of Jesus in our workplace. And finally, we come to the last chapter in Ephesians chapter 6. We learn, and we're reminded that we're in a war, and we learn how to fight that war, the weapons, the tools that God has given us to fight that war that we're engaged in every day. The Apostle Paul, as we know, he was a former persecutor of the church. He was a very ardent persecutor of the church, a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he was on his way to Damascus to persecute the church, to stamp out the followers of the way, they called it. And Paul, that was his mission, but he encountered Jesus. He encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, and it wasn't just any encounter. He saw the glorified, risen, resurrected Lord, and it blinded him. And he encountered Jesus, and it changed his life and gave him a new identity, transformed him into someone that God would use. And Paul knew that. He knew, in verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. He knew that he was an apostle. An apostle is a sent one. And he knew he was sent by God. It wasn't just a choice that he'd made. He had no choice in the matter. Jesus arrested him and sent him and changed his life. And he knew that it was the will of God. He said, this was not of my own choosing. It was the will of God that I am an apostle of God. And along with that came the responsibility to uphold the gospel, proclaim the gospel, and to plant churches as he went. He was probably writing this letter around AD 62, and at the time he was in prison in Rome. He hadn't been in Ephesus for about 6 or 7 years prior to this, so he was encouraging them, building them up. As he was writing, he was probably dictating to someone what to write because he was chained to a guard. Imagine being that Roman soldier whose responsibility it was to guard Paul as he's dictating scripture. He didn't have a chance. He was going to be a follower of Jesus himself. We're going to meet that Roman soldier in heaven one day. But remember, as you go through this letter, Paul's writing while in chains for the gospel, and he never once says, "Woe is me," or "Pray for me, I'm suffering." He talks about the blessing of God. He talks about the grace of God. He praises God. It's all about the goodness of God as he is in chains. And then he's writing to the people in Ephesus, the church in Ephesus. The second part of verse 1 says, "To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus." To the saints who are in Ephesus. There's a lot of debate. Well, is he writing to one particular church in one city? Or is he writing to a group of churches that this letter gets distributed around? And more than likely, that's the case. Because as we read Acts chapter 19, and this is your homework for the week, by the way, you've got to read Acts chapter 19 because that's Paul's third journey as he was in Ephesus and what took place in there. And in Ephesus, I mean, in Acts 19 verse 10, we read, "This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." He was preaching to all of the churches, all of the believers, all of the people in and around Asia, modern-day Turkey. Ephesus in modern-day Turkey. And it's quite likely this letter was meant to go around to all of the region, all of the followers of Jesus in that region, because it doesn't person or a specific sin or a false teaching church. It really focuses on the general gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul stayed in Ephesus for 3 years, longer than he went and stayed in any other place in his missionary journeys. He stayed there for 3 years, preaching and teaching and building up the church and encouraging them. And Ephesus was a really large city. I know Jeff was there a few months back, and we spoke about it a couple of days ago. It's just a bunch of rubble nowadays. But it was the fourth or fifth largest city in the world at that time. It was a trading area. All of the Asian markets would get their goods coming through Ephesus. It was a modern key port at that time. And initially, Paul spoke at the synagogue, and he went to the synagogue and he was teaching there, but there was some opposition to what he was teaching. And so he moved his teaching and he went to a public open lecture hall, and he taught there for 2 years. But he didn't just teach without opposition. There was opposition. He was calling out some things, and there were people there that opposed him vehemently. Fierce opposition, and one of the primary sources of the opposition was the idol makers, those that made silver idols for the worship of the Greek gods, and particularly Artemis. And as Paul proclaimed the gospel, people came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. They stopped buying idols, so it affected this industry, and there was an uproar. There was a riot that was created as a result of that, and Paul's life was spared by his friends. But when Jesus came into the community, it turned things upside down. It transformed things. And here's something that we must note. You know, just because we're doing the will of God doesn't mean to say there's not going to be any opposition. Paul encountered opposition. Too often we go about our Christian life, and the moment we encounter some opposition, we say, well, maybe I'm not in God's will because this is too painful, this is difficult. No, it's very likely that in the midst of that trouble, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the opposition, that's when God is going to be glorified through your response to the opposition. So we never turn back. If you're in the will of God, you're probably going to encounter some opposition. There was tremendous spiritual warfare in Ephesus, tremendous spiritual warfare, and that's why he focuses so much on it in the latter part of the letter. Ephesus was a wealthy culture. It was a humanistic culture. It was a culture where they worshipped idols. In fact, the city was host to worshipping of the Roman emperor as well. He was considered a god. And here's what really happened when people said, Jesus is Lord. They were saying, Caesar is not Lord. And there was tremendous opposition. That was treasonous. As people declared Jesus is Lord, they were turning their back on worshiping Caesar, and it was seen as treason in Rome. And as I said, Ephesus was the headquarters of the cult that worshipped the Roman goddess Diana and the Greek goddess Artemis. The temple was one of the seven wonders of the world. It was this incredible temple to the worship of this god. That's what's left of it. I think there's even less left of it today. But Paul came and spoke in an open setting. He came and spoke in a public lecture hall. And by him speaking and declaring the word of God and the Holy Spirit empowering the word, it turned the city upside down and changed things. Paul confronted this warfare head on. We'll see in Acts chapter 19, there's the account of the seven sons of Sceva. Many of you know that story where these men heard that Paul and his disciples were casting out demons, and they said, well, let's do the same thing. Let's go out and do that. We want some power. We want some authority. So they claimed the name of Jesus without having a relationship to Jesus. And the demon-possessed man came and attacked them and stripped them and sent them naked and beaten up running into the streets. But through that, Jesus was glorified because people had awe and wonder for who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Jesus is glorified. Acts 19 verse 20 says, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. The result of Paul's teaching was a citywide holy disturbance. And my question to us today is, are we creating a holy disturbance in the city that God's placed us in? As we proclaim the gospel, there will be a disturbance. Are we creating a holy disturbance where we are, where God's placed us? And we look at the scriptural references and we read stories about demon possession, how Jesus set so many people free from demonic possession. And we think, well, that was Bible times. My friends, it's very real today. We encounter people today. Many of you people have been on mission trips and things know that. That our enemy is effective and working in the world today. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. We face a real enemy. And in many ways, he's opposing the gospel. He's opposing what God is calling you to do. Are you creating a holy disturbance in your city? Prayer teams. Our prayer teams that are walking in Ruskin Heights and around Birchwood and in this neighborhood, they're creating a holy disturbance. They may not see any fruit immediately, but Bill and Julia and others who walk with them, and Marlene and Diane, they're seeing change, a disturbance that happens as we pray for our city, as we see things change, as they bring light into dark places. That's the warfare we call to. I remember a number of years ago, leading a mission team in a city here in the United States. And we were prayer walking down a street, and about three houses away, a lady came out and was trying to cast spells on us. She was shaking a bag of chicken bones at us. Well, how did she know we were coming? There was light coming into dark places. It was very real. And we walked right by her, prayed for her, and greeted her. She was very disturbed. She was upset. But Satan doesn't like the light coming into his territory. We are creating a holy disturbance. On various mission trips, both in the USA and in other countries around the world, we've encountered real demon-possessed people and seeing what God can do in setting them free. This is real in our culture. This is real in our world today. And it flares up when we pray. It flares up when we bring light, the light of the gospel. Most recently, last summer, we were in the capital city of Skopje in Macedonia. And we were worshiping and praying in a park outside of the city. Well, kind of in the city center. And a young man came up to us, and he sounded quite normal, and he looked quite normal, and started speaking to us, and started engaging some of the girls in a conversation. But then he went away, and he came back, and he was completely different. He started speaking in a different voice. He started cursing our team. He was fully demon-possessed. And we didn't see him set free that day, but it was a reminder for us that this is not just a game. This is not something to be taken lightly. We're in a war. We're in a battle, a spiritual battle, as we encounter what the enemy is doing. It's just a vivid reminder that we are to bring the gospel to the darkest places, and the enemy is going to fight back. Paul writes this letter to believers who need to be reminded, we need to be reminded, that we're in a war. We're in a warfare situation. And we need to be reminded that this world is not our home. This world is not our home. We are saved for being in the presence of God for eternity. You know, we look around us and we see things happening in society. We see things happening in our culture. We see things changing in our nation. And it really disturbs us and it troubles us. But it disturbs us more if we don't know who we are. If we don't know that we are bought by the precious blood of Jesus and we are saved for another home with Him. You see, in our Western educated minds, we compartmentalize things and we say, well, this is my Christian life, and then I've got to go into my work life and just try and figure things out from there. No, it's if you're doing that, you're not a follower of Jesus. You haven't died to self and living for Him, a Galatians 2:20 life. Being a follower of Jesus means it's all under His Lordship, every aspect of your life. Your decisions that you make on a day-to-day basis, it is all for Him, through Him, and in Him. That's what this entire book is about, these 155 verses. That's what it's about, being a follower of Jesus. And Paul has a term that is used in this and explains it all. And it says here, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Those two words, in Christ. Two words, in Christ. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And this term, in Christ, has intrigued me. And Watchman Nee, in one of his books, The Normal Christian Life, does a great examination of these two words, in Christ. As you dwell on it, you realize it's so much deeper and so much more than we could ever imagine. And that's what this Paul mentions the term in Christ 164 times in all of his writing, and I think it's about 35, 36 times just in the book of Ephesians, in Christ. So what does it mean to be in Christ? It's the heart of Christianity. It's what it is to be a follower of Jesus, to be in Christ. You know, as we celebrate baptism, that's what it is. We're aligning ourselves with Christ. We're becoming in Christ in our death, burial, and resurrection as we go under the water with Him. We're saying, I'm in Christ. I'm aligning myself with Him and His life. But as we look through Ephesians, we will see that in Christ, we have access to every spiritual blessing. In Christ, His riches are our riches. His resources are our resources. In Christ, His righteousness is our righteousness. In Christ, power is our power. In Christ, position is our position. In Christ, where He is, that's where we are. That's what it is to be in Christ. Does anyone say amen to that? Yeah. to be in Christ. You know, even though we may encounter opposition, we are secure in Him. We have our identity in Him. We are in Christ. Our identity has nothing to do with our profile or our performance or how our popularity or how much we can produce in our workplace. It's got nothing to do with our identity. Our identity is everything in Christ, but nothing to do with what the world counts as valuable. We're running out of time, but the greeting that Paul has, and he continues in verse 2, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not simply a greeting. It's not just, well, I just have to kind of do my introduction, write this, and get on with the letter. No, that essentially saying this is the theme for the letter. It's the grace and peace of God. He is introducing it by saying these are going to be the themes of the letter. And if you read ahead to the final two verses in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23 and 24, he says the same thing. It's as if he takes the whole letter and he bookends it with grace and peace. The grace and the peace of God. I've already said that the theme of this book is our identity, who we are in Christ. And we'll see that it's broken into two sections. The first three chapters focuses on the gospel message, and then the rest focuses on how we practically live this out in our lives. Where we stand as followers of Jesus Christ. It's not what your profile says, it's not what Myers-Briggs says who you are, it's who you are in Christ and how we get to live that out in our lives. As Christians, we are chosen and adopted by the Father. We are redeemed by the Son. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what we are as Christians. We are filled with the resurrection power. We've been brought from death to life, from darkness into light. We've been raised and seated in heavenly places with Jesus. That's who we are in Christ. We've been created for good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. All of that is in this book of Ephesians. That's who we are in Christ. You see, Christianity is not about following a set of rules, trying to do some good things. Christianity is not about being a nice person, it's about being a new person. It's taking on a new identity. Do you know who you are in Christ? And as followers of Jesus, we also get brought into a community of believers, those that seek to walk this out on a daily basis. And by God's grace, He's drawn us together to be a community, a family, a church. But the church is way more valuable, way more important, way bigger than anything we can imagine. It's not just coming together on a Sunday morning or a few weekday meetings. The community is the body of Christ. Steve Timmis, in his book, Total Church, he wrote this. It's not that I belong to God and then make a decision to join a church. My being in Christ means being with others who are in Christ. This is my identity. If the church is the body of Christ, then we should not live as disembodied Christians. If you're part of the body of Christ, we should be gathering together. We should love to fellowship with one another, to hang out, but to war for each other, with each other, to pray for our children, to pray for our marriages, to encourage one another, to build one another up. That's what it is to be in this community. We are saved for community, to live together in community. We love together, we serve together, we weep together, we celebrate together. As we close, I want to jump to the end of the book. I alluded to chapter 6, verse 23 and 24. The end of the book, Paul writes this, "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." Love incorruptible. To love Jesus with a love incorruptible. My goal is that as we go through this book, we'll love Jesus more. We'll learn to love Jesus more as we go through this book. And as that happens, we love each other more, because we can only love with what he gives us in the first place. But sadly, this book that Paul wrote, the letter he wrote to the church in Ephesus, is mentioned in Revelation chapter 2. And sadly, they didn't take this to heart. They didn't have that incorruptible love. In verse 4 and 5, we read, this is what Jesus, in his letters to the churches, wrote to the church in Ephesus. But I have this against you. You've abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works that you did at first. You see, this church in Ephesus had abandoned their love for Jesus, their first love, and they'd lost the path that God had for them. Jesus told them to repent. Jesus told them to go back and begin again, to do what they were doing. Where are you today? As we wrap up, where are you today? Have you lost your first love? Have you lost that passion for Jesus that you knew you once had? And you know that's missing in your life today. You may be a follower of Jesus. You may be faithful in reading your Bible. You may be faithful in coming to church. But I guarantee you, if you've lost your first love, you're not as faithful in reading your word, reading God's word. You're not as faithful as praying for each other as you once were. Where are you today? Have you lost your identity? Have you lost your first love? And maybe you've been coming to church for years, but you say, well, somewhere along the way, I've lost my passion, I've lost my zeal for the things of the Lord. And yeah, I better go, because they'll complain and they'll call me if I don't go. So I just better keep going to church. But you know inside you've lost your first love. Why don't you come today, as Jesus invited the people in Ephesus, repent. We're going to have our team up at the front after the service. And if that's you and God is speaking to you, you just want to be just once more touched by the love of God, to know him afresh, why don't you come and pray with our ministry team right after the service? I invite you to do that. Re-establish your commitment to the body of Christ. Re-establish your commitment to Jesus himself. But maybe you today and you don't know Jesus, and this is all news to you, and you don't know the gospel. You don't know what that means. You saw us sharing communion, but it didn't really mean much to you. But God is speaking to you today. I invite you just to come forward and pray with our ministry team. As we sing, as we close, they'll be up front, so just come up front and pray with them. I invite you to do that. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your church. We thank you for the encouragement we receive from one another. We thank you for your Spirit's presence in us and through us. We thank you for your presence here today. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gospel and the mystery of what it means to be in Christ. I pray, God, that you would reveal that to us. More and more, you'd reveal to us what it means to be in Christ. Forgive us, Lord, for just taking that for granted. Forgive us, Lord, for taking it lightly and seeing our walk with you as something just added onto our lives. Let it consume us, I pray. And this week, as we go about our lives, I pray that you would encounter us wherever we are at, in our workplaces, in our homes, in our places of study. Lord, we just thank you for your love for us. And may we have an incorruptible love for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.